But they are recorded. If you go on the website, you can get all the recordings on there and kind of go through it if you're really wanting to hear me talk. So in October, we went over the Shield of Faith. And I gave you guys two challenges to do, for you to just prepare yourself with the Shield of Faith, which was application. The first challenge was to do a self-evaluation. And then in 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves. How that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, which is abandoned in sin. So it's a self-evaluation. A lot of times, even myself, in the last year, we have been, Holly and I, as a one flesh, have been going through a self-evaluation just to see where we are, because, you know, we get so on track with things that we're just pushing forward, but we never look around us. We never observe what's going on. And when you do a self-evaluation, you might find out that you're not exactly as far as you thought you were. And God really brings that out. So the first challenge was to do a self-evaluation. The second challenge after that was, what are you going to do with what God shows you in that evaluation? What are you going to do with what He shows you? If He tells you, you know, you got to be doing this differently or whatever the case is, what are you doing with that? Are you applying it, or are you just kind of skirting by and doing the same thing you were doing before? Proverbs 23:12 says, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears into the words of knowledge. One thing the last couple of days, even at work and at home, one thing that's been really a light has been shined on is ignorance. And, you know, of course I say that, like, I'm not calling anybody ignorant, but at the same time, we really are ignorant, because we're ignorant about things we don't know. And until you know those things, how are you supposed to apply it? How are you supposed to know it? And of course, that's where this comes in, is to know, you know, 1 Corinthians 11:3 gives us the structure as a godly man of what we should do. Of course, God is priority. God is at the top. When God is at the top of your personal life, He's in the middle of your relationships. And what kind of relationship, what kind of marriage would you want to have if He wasn't in the middle? And so the thing that's been worked on in my life here recently, I just lost my train of thought. Hold on. It'll come back. Anyways, I'll just move past that. So it's application. And that's one thing, like I said, that's been really worked over in the last few days is application. It is truly understanding where you are. And I was going with ignorance. Okay, so, sorry. I wasn't supposed to say that, I guess, because it totally left my mind. Ignorance is not knowing, but knowledge, of course, in reading. If you read in Proverbs, there's a difference between knowledge and understanding, or knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing something, and wisdom and understanding is applying it. It's all about application. We kind of covered that last in October when we talked about the faith. It's the difference between just having faith and actually having faith is knowledge and application. We're all ignorant until we don't know. And when baby Christians are very ignorant because they just don't know. And you can't apply something that you don't know. And so that's why discipleship is a huge factor in your growth. Because that gives you a chance to understand and to know these things. Because after you know them, it's no longer ignorance. It's just disobedience. And that's where, you know, a lot of times we fumble. Because we just kind of look past it. Oh, you know, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I don't need to do those things. Which we'll cover a lot of this here in a minute. But I don't need to be a part of this. I don't need to be a part of that. Well, you know you should. So therefore, it's not ignorance. You're just plainly disobedient to what God's telling us to do, which is in His Word. Or disobeying what He's telling you directly. I want you to go here. What have you been praying about? And He answers it, and you just blindly look over it because it's not the answer you want. Children's ministry. No, I don't want to be a part of the children's ministry. Well, God opens many doorways for children's ministry workers. That's just plain disobedience, because you know you should be doing ministry and God is calling you to ministry. That's just disobedience. So in a nutshell, that's what we covered, was those two challenges, is doing a self-evaluation. And then what are you doing with what God shows you in that evaluation? How are you applying it in your life? And that's what I want to cover today with the helmet of salvation, is application. The priority is, of course, salvation. We see that throughout all of Scripture. Without the Spirit of God dwelling within you, every piece of armor has a temporary physical effect, just like the military. Temporary. They can't use one helmet for the rest of their lives. Our hard, like my, at work, I had to wear a hard hat and boots and jeans. Do you really think I buy one pair and my whole career is set? This is not how that works. You go through jeans once every 6 months. You go through boots once a year. You have to replenish them. But the, so it's temporary. But the priority is salvation. Without salvation, you can't have eternal peace. You can't have eternal anything. Because your eternity is set away from where it should be. So the priority is salvation. And so my question today is, how do you apply the armor spiritually? You know, you could be asking yourselves, and flip over to Acts, if you would. Acts 8, I'm sorry. Just pick one. Well, let me know where you're at. Acts chapter 8. A lot of you probably know where I'm going with this, but I'm going to use the story of Philip and the eunuch. Because this is a really simple display of obedience and gospel in very short verses. And so how do you apply the armor spiritually? Well, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 36. And it says, and as they went, and if you don't know the story of Philip and the eunuch, we'll get through all of that today. I want to cover all the verses today, but right now I just want to concentrate on how you answering the question of how do I apply it spiritually. And it says, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So the eunuch is asking Philip a question. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then verse 38, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. So I grew up in an assembly church, and I don't want to bash assembly churches or anybody else, but that's what I was taught, was being baptized was salvation. You sin, go back and get baptized. Baptism gets you into heaven. It's just a water baptism. So I was baptized unknowingly at 13 years old because that's what my grandma wanted me to do. That's where my heart was, just to make her happy and put a smile on her face and then go on with my life. And that's exactly what I did. It wasn't until we got here and we were in D1 where it was really pressed that there is more to it than that. And if you look at, depending on what translation you use, it's verse 37 is either in there or in a footnote, or it's not in there at all. And then there's, we won't go into that discussion, but that is a key part of the gospel, is verse 37. And it says, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. Simple. Right there. It's believing who Christ is. Christ is the Son of God. And then he asked the chariot to stop. So, like I said, eunuch asks a question. Philip answers it. And then the eunuch is following in obedience to the structure that's put in place. Philip, like I said, gives us a clear example to understanding the simplicity of salvation. We as humans tend to overcomplicate things, especially as males. We try to fancy up the gospel with a pretty package or a cute little bow. I've seen it many times. I've also seen where Christians attempt to sell the gospel as if it's like a used car. So they're really trying to put their own opinion and thoughts in it. And I get that. We all have a testimony. But at the end of the day, when it comes to giving your testimony, there's no need to spice it up because that's your testimony. Like, God took you from where you were as a lost person to where you currently were, became as a saved person, and then also where you're going as a follower of Christ. It's really simple. We just give our testimony. We don't have to put fancy words in there just to make it look better. He sells it all on his own by saving us. And then we, as servants, just need to distribute that as needed to the community or anywhere, to anybody. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. And once again, I revert back to Philip. Verse 36, the eunuch asked a very simple question. And it says, what doth hinder me to be baptized? What do I need to do? And Philip gives a simple, really short answer. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And then once again, the eunuch followed with simple obedience to Scripture. Then he asked the chariot to stop in verse 38 to be baptized. So today I want to continue using the story of Philip. I told you we would kind of uncover, that's the end of that conversation, because then in verse 39 it says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So that's the end of that particular conversation and story. But what did Philip do before that? Before he was with the eunuch? And so today I don't want to necessarily cover, of course, salvation is important. If you don't have salvation, if you talk to anybody in this room, grab a shoulder, grab somebody. I mean, of course, if you're listening to the recording, please talk to somebody about salvation. But today I want to cover what Philip did before the eunuch and his salvation conversation. So we all know, or should know, that we are saved through grace and not works. Titus 3, 4 through 5 says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That is the death, burial, and resurrection. But we also know, or should know, that our faith comes with works. Can't have salvation by works. It's faith comes with works. It's what you do after you receive salvation. So if you would flip over to James chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 17. James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yeah, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, that thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son up upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Verse 26, it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we understand that faith comes with works, not by works. The verbiage there will always trip people up. So if you want to flip back to Acts chapter 8. So understanding that faith comes with works, we're going to look at the context of where Philip was. So Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 8 will tell us that he's in Samaria. And that was right after Stephen was stoned to death. And so that was verse 5 through 8. And then we look at verses 9 through 14. And it says, while in Samaria, the salvation of Simon the sorcerer. So I want to read this just a little bit to kind of give us context of where Philip is and where his mindset is. So we'll start in verse 5. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So Philip shows up to Samaria after Stephen is stoned to death. And he's just preaching. It's exactly what it says right here. He's just preaching to the lost city of Samaria. And then we look at verse 9. He starts his conversation with Simon the sorcerer. It says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. Now, Pay attention here, because it says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time. So that's a key word to understanding where Simon, it says before time. So that's before, look at him before, that's his past. It says before time. Verse 10 says, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then verse 13 says, then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And then verse 14 says, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So we see that Philip is just slaying it, literally just preaching the gospel, doing what he was called to do. That's faith by works. He is being a servant. He's going where God is telling him to go. And so we can use that as an example to, I mean, obviously we always want to be striving. Like Brian used to say, the next right step. And every time I pray about direction or pray about, you know, opportunities that unfold in my life and I don't know what to do, that's what I pray for. What is my next right step? What am I supposed to do? Because it's not just me. There's six people behind me that are following, which is my wife and kids. You know, they follow where I go. Holly, over the years has learned that, you know, I explain this is kind of what the opportunity was, so we pray on it. And then I show her, well, this is, you know, scripture is telling me to go forward. But what is my next right step? And so I want to get into the meat and potatoes, as I would call it. So we look at, once again, Acts chapter 36 through 38, a Christian goal. And that's really what I want to cover two things today, is the difference between a goal and a standard. And one thing that we are currently learning in my house right now is knowing the difference between these two. And I want to explain them today using the story of Philip. So a Christian goal, goals are driven by intentions. Intentions are mentally developed as a plan of action. It's what we want to do. My watch here. I set up a daily step counter. I have to hit so many steps a day. My intentions are to always reach that. What happens is something totally different. Like one day I could not even hit half of it, and then the next day I triple it. It just kind of varies. But that is my point to the illustration, is that's my goal. Those are my intentions, are to hit at least that number before I go to bed at night. But our intentions can bring inconsistency in execution. Once again, they are mentally developed as a plan of action. This is what I want to do. And so that's understanding our goal. Obviously, as Christians, once again, our Christian goal is to fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, to go, teach, and to baptize. That's always our goal, because that's what we're called to do. But the reason it's a goal is because we have yet to make it a standard. And so today I want to cover what, like I said, the difference between a goal and what our standards should be. Standards are the opposite, obviously, of a goal. It's driven by application. Application means the action of putting something into operation. Once again, it's always about the verbiage. You got to look at the verbiage. Putting something into application. It's not, into operation. It's not driven on intentions. It's actually implying it. It is going past intentions and actually putting your foot to the ground and moving towards that. Let's look at Acts 26. This is the context before the conversation with the eunuch, and we already covered that Philip was in Samaria, and then, you know, he's preaching the word of God, and then he converts Simon the sorcerer, who everybody's scared about, using sorcery, and he just preaches the gospel, and Simon the sorcerer gets saved and baptized. But now he has this conversation with the eunuch, but I want us to see the context, because that'll help us understand what we're doing when we put goals in place compared to standards. Verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, a little bit of research. It's roughly 100 miles from Samaria through Jerusalem unto Gaza. That's 100 miles. He didn't just get in his car. Like, I get in my truck every day, and I at least drive a minimum of 200 miles. A minimum every single day. I don't walk 200 miles. I barely walk a mile. But my understanding the context of the time in the Bible, it doesn't say he rode a chariot. It doesn't say he rode a horse. It just says that he was called to go roughly that 100 miles from Samaria through Jerusalem down to Gaza. And then verse 27 says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias the prophet." So we see that, and then the verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." So we know that Philip is in Samaria, and then he is called, and it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise." If you were here Sunday night, Bob did a fantastic job about teaching us to be awake. You know, he used many scriptures to pinpoint that we are woke, a woke culture, and that we are sluggards. And he helped to really pinpoint that we need to awake and to be awake, to move forward, because we are slowly decreasing instead of increasing. Which is physically, okay, so spiritually you're supposed to decrease so God can increase. We know that in John. But we need to be an awake culture. And he says, arise and go toward the south. And then in verse 29 says, "Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." So Philip is just doing obedience. Simple obedience. He was told to do something and he is fulfilling it. He is going through and doing it. And then we read verses 30, and it says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Esaias, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him." That verse alone is discipleship. How can I apply something? How can I learn something? Once again, he's ignorant to what he is reading, not only because of the salvation, but because he just doesn't know. He doesn't understand. And so he asked Philip, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I do anything with this if I don't even understand what I'm reading? I'm just reading it cover to cover. And I will tell you, there's a lot of lost people that know the Bible. A lot of different religions know the KJV Bible. My mother-in-law, who's Jehovah's Witness, can pinpoint any scripture. She's very knowledgeable about this book for some odd reason, because they have their own Hightower book. But my point is that lost people know this book too. So a lot of times when you're trying to reach somebody with scripture, they can direct you sometimes better than you can yourself. They know where to go, but that's great. But they're still ignorant to application. They're still ignorant to how that applies, the context. And of course, you can't understand that without having the Spirit dwelling within you. But they know it, but they just don't have any application. They don't have any understanding to what they're actually reading, what it actually means. And so, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Sorry, I lost my spot. Oh. Come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment has taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34 says, "And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet of this, or the prophet this, of himself or of some other man?" Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." He described Christ. And the eunuch had no idea because he didn't comprehend, he couldn't fully understand what he was reading, let alone how to do anything about it. But those five verses there are key points to discipleship. That is a work. We are supposed to salvation, discipleship, and then to disciple. So it's not just inheriting the Word of God, it's also exhorting the Word of God and teaching others also, which is what we're called to do. That is a work. Unfortunately, you can't do that by just showing up and then listening and then leaving and then having that be your whole life, because there's no fruit. There's no investment. There's no discipleship, which is what we're not called to do. We're not called just to sit on it. That's what you call a sluggard, a spiritual sluggard at that. And then once again, we circle back to verse 36 through 38. The eunuch's salvation and obedience after being taught the scripture. I was saved. My salvation comes from being in D1. I would have never known my whole life if obviously God planned everything out accordingly for my life personally, for me to be where we needed to be, to hear what we needed to hear at that divine moment. So it's called divine appointment. But it's up, you know, it's Jason and Paige really, in their obedience, is who I have. You know, of course I thank Christ every single day, but it's their obedience that I also have to thank, because of their obedience and their willingness to jump into discipleship to teach us, you know, one-on-one. You know, we can learn a lot of things from Brian. I'm not saying that. But when you're in a personal teaching with, it's not even the lessons, they could have literally covered the book from Genesis to Acts, or Genesis to Revelation. It might have taken a lot longer than what it already did, but they could have done that, yes. But it's the point of that their obedience is what led to my salvation. You know, Brian teaching at a harvest party led to Holly's salvation. And she, once again, she grew up just like her mom. She grew up as a witness. So she, obviously, her heart was pricked, and a lot of other conversations outside of that. But it's obedience. Brian being obedient by standing up on that trailer and preaching at the harvest party reached salvation. There was profit from that. Of course, we see, you know, you can read the story of Philemon and Onesimus. He was unprofitable, and then he became profitable. Simple as that. But with being profitable at this point, we need to, as a standard, not only be profitable for the church, or, you know, serving, which is great, but how are you profiting his kingdom? What are you doing to invest in his kingdom, in the souls that are still roaming around here doing exactly what they want to do, which is nothing profitable? How are you profiting his kingdom? And how are you giving him glory if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing? So that is the difference between goals and standards. And I kind of have a little outline here to give you some context of what those mean. Standards are internally focused and indicate a level of proficiency. It's focused and indicated. It's not an intention. Goals are externally focused and indicate a desired result beyond basic proficiency. It's a choice. You know, my life here recently has involved me getting up earlier to do some workout stuff and whatnot. And I can tell you, this week compared to last week, my goal was severely not met, because I got up, I think, twice this week compared to last week where it was 5 days or 6 days. It changes with depending on what time I go to bed, how I feel. I got sick 1 week and I just said, I'm not getting up to do this. I can't run on a treadmill while I can't breathe. That wouldn't make any sense whatsoever, right? But it's all those things. My goal is to get up in the morning and to do that. Sometimes at 5 a.m., my intentions are something completely different. I want that extra hour and a half of sleep. Goals are externally focused and indicate a desired result. That's what we want to do. Standards apply to all. And then goals are more individual. What can, you know, my goal for everyone in here, of course, is to go out and serve and go do all these things that Christ calls you to do. But the most important thing is to, what are you doing? And that's the question that I've been rolling around with in my head a lot lately is, am I worthy to do these said things? What is my next right step, and how can I apply that? And so, standards apply to all. Goals are more individual. And then, for an example, all of the Bible is written for you, but not all the Bible is written to you. You learn that in D2. Actually, you probably hear it a lot outside of D2, but Jason really goes in depth of that in D2. It is written for you, but not all of it is written to you. We are to read this every single day. We are to invest in, another way to look at it is if you are working and you have co-employees or co-workers, I'm with my co-workers 12 hours a day, say 5 days a week. I'm with them a lot. I'm with them more than I am with my family if you really add up all the hours. So it's all about that influence of who you're around, right? So I build relationships with my coworkers because I'm around them so much. I don't want to be around somebody just not talk to them all day. That wouldn't make any sense. So you naturally build relationships. But are we doing that with this word? Obviously, Christ is not standing directly in front of me for me to ask him all my questions that I have. He's not. We are Christ. We are the church. But he's not physically standing here saying, how can I serve you today? Or what do you need? It's not, but this is it right here. This is the sword of the Spirit. This book is how you develop that relationship. The more time you spend in this book, the more you get to know everything about it. I'm talking Old Testament and New Testament. Old Testament is obviously you have to pick that and read it accordingly for application. But it's also the New Testament. They both coincide with one another. And it is our duty to put this word in us every single morning. I try to do it every morning. I actually have a Bible plan here that, once again, and this will go along with your goals, there's little check marks for everything that you do read. My goal is to read this or stick to this because I can finish the Bible in a year, which I have never done. I want to read it cover to cover. And this is really helping with that structure. But there's check marks for a reason because sometimes those goals aren't met. Because my intentions are to do it. But it's not until I made it a standard, which is definitely before I set up a standard that before when I get to work, because obviously reading at my house is a little chaotic, but when I use that time, when I get straight to work, first thing, before I open my laptop for work, I read. I do my reading. And that's a standard I've set because it helps me to achieve my goal. I want to be able to read the Bible in a year. My intentions were getting me further and further behind because it's an option. It's not until you make it a standard and then it's application. So every day I wrote it down. Holly and I went over what we want to make standards in our home. And one of them was getting in the Word every single day. Okay, that's given. But how? How can you make it a standard? Well, I will get in the Word every single day before I open my laptop. It's just that little bit added on there before I do this, before I do that. And then making it a standard before your daily happens to get the Word dwelling within you to have that relationship. And so that's what we have done. A standard of mine, once again, is to I really want to be healthier. And so I'm trying to implement that in my home. That's a standard. I want to be able to eat healthier. I want to be able to get up and do things in the morning before I go to work to feel better. Because I don't know what God is calling me to do, but I currently know where I'm at and what He's called me to do today. I want to be equipped and prepared. So that means I want to, this vessel has to, what if He calls me to India and I'm so used to burgers and fried food, might not get that over there. But I want to be prepared and have a standard for if He calls me somewhere crazy, then my body is already prepared for that. That's what makes it a standard. I want to be equipped. And of course, I always say this, Heartland offers many ways, many classes to be equipped. We are currently in D2 for the second time now, because I went through D1, we went through D2, I went through HBI, we went through How to Disciple. That's not where it stops. I don't just gain all the knowledge and I don't have to do anything else, right? No, it's, okay, let's circle back around. What can we do again that, you know, because we as one flesh are different today than we were the first time we went through it. I'm learning so much through D2 right now because I didn't learn it before. I'm in a different place. So my growth has been different over the last several years. I don't know if we'll circle back around to doing HBI again, but, but, Heartland has a lot of opportunities for growth. If you're not always in it doesn't even have to be a class setting, but discipleship. If you're not in discipleship, excuse me, if you're not doing something with works, then what are we doing? And that's the main thing I want to focus on today, because that's important. Is we have salvation. And from the looks of this room, everybody has acquired that. You know, that's between you and God at the end of the day. If you're not, if you're curious about it, let me know. But it's what we're doing after salvation. And if you really look around, and I'm going to be blunt with it, it's, we have 200 and some members of this church, active members. And yet every single week, there is a ministry that is begging for help. Whether it's, you know, AV, I know AV for a long time was begging for help. The greeters begging for, that is literally just talking to people, which I'm glad we signed up because I'm happy for that. I'm a chatty Cathy. But it's every ministry that we have in this church. Now granted, the children's ministry, it seems like every single year it always goes in its ebbs and flows of needing people. But my point to that is every ministry we have is always seeking help. And why is that? What are we doing? And I guess the better question is, what are we not doing as a whole in the church? And I'm not going to stand up here and call people out for doing whatever God tells you to do. I'm just saying, if you look at the bigger picture, what are we not doing in this church for our ministries to be begging for help on a yearly basis? Whatever ministry it is, I go has no end. I go has no cap. There is not, I doubt Pat or Brian would even say, no, we can't have you in IGO because there's just too many people. I really don't think you'll ever hear that. Just saying. It's intentional gospel outreach. Literally what we're called to do, and yet we're in those meetings and there is very light loaded people in there. Well, why is that? It's so, once again, the question is not what are we doing, it's what are we not doing? How are we... Why are we not being obedient to what His Word tells us to do? So that is me covering goals and structure for salvation. That's what, it's not how to get saved. We see that in verse 36 through 38. It's what are we doing afterwards? Like what are we doing? Or once again, what are we not doing? And we see what Philip is doing. He was told to arise, he was told to go, and he was obedient. And then he discipled the eunuch in a very short amount of one conversation. And then the eunuch got saved, rightfully, because he didn't know, he just thought baptism. And then he goes, and he does get baptized, and then Philip goes away. Simple as that. So, for the helmet, if you read 1 Thessalonians 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken and drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." So we know a helmet, I just told you earlier, a hard hat does the same thing. It protects our head physically. Anything falling on it, you know, military wear it, they put flashlights on it. There's a lot of useful things for physical. Once again, we're trying to cover spiritual application. But if you notice at the end of that verse 8, it says, "And for an helmet, the hope of salvation." When you read the armor of God in Ephesians, it says, "Put on the helmet of salvation." The helmet is referring to a standard or an action. Ephesians says 6:11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil." It doesn't say put on a piece or pieces of the armor. Look at the verb there, or verbiage. I don't know if it's a verb. But if you say, it says the whole armor of God. To where in 1 Thessalonians, it says, "And for an helmet, the hope of salvation." And helmet is referring to a goal, or the intention that one would put on a helmet to protect themselves. It's our choice to put on the helmet spiritually, to protect, as it says in Ephesians 6:11, to stand against the wiles of the devil. It is our choice to put on that helmet for him not to attack us mentally. Once again, the brain controls everything in your body. You go brain dead, you are no longer alive. And so when Satan is attacking you, where do you think he's going to go for first? Your mind. Because it controls the rest of you. It controls your actions. It controls your emotions. You know, it controls everything about you physically, but it's also that way spiritually. It's what's in our mind. What are we filling our mind with? And that's where knowing the difference between putting on the helmet and putting on a helmet or an helmet. It's not an option. It shouldn't be an option. It should be a standard, because that is, if you don't do that, then how is Christ supposed to protect you from what Satan is throwing at you? Look at Job. You could always use the story of Job to understand that he put on his helmet and never spoke ill against the Lord, ever, no matter what he went through. He just went through it. He left his wife. His wife was trying to discourage him. His friends. That's putting on the helmet. That is keeping your head so secure and so confident that Christ is going to get you out of it, that you don't let it persuade you to speak ill of the Lord. And so here are some verses to go with. Like I told you, an helmet is referring to a goal or the option to put it on. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on them. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And then 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That is where this armor comes into play. And of course, it ties right into with the sword of the Spirit, because in order to have a sober mind, in order to have all of these things not affecting you with your mind, you have to be in this. And this is where this starts. You have to be in it. You have to be reading it to know and to develop that relationship with Christ, to know who He is. He knows who you are. That's a given. He created you. He knows everything about everything. But what are you doing to learn of who He is, what He did? He sat there and washed the feet of a person that would betray Him, and He knew it, but He still washed His feet. Those are little things, like even just exploring, like I said, right now I'm in the story of David in 2 Samuel and 1 Chronicles, and then in Psalms. And this outline or this thing somebody developed, it really ties them all together, because you read what you read in 2 Samuel, it happens in 1 Chronicles. So it gives you like the double story. And then in Psalms, of course, you're reading the Psalms of David. And it's really awesome. And I cannot express how fantastic it is to see the word tied together. Because then you go read, I'm in Acts as well. As part, they do an Old Testament part and then they do a New Testament part. And now I'm also in Acts, at the end of Acts, where Paul is going through the different people after he got arrested for preaching Christ. And he's standing firm and bold in his word. And it's just great to see all of these things unfold. But I wouldn't know that if I didn't take the time to pray and to read, to invest everything I have and set it as a standard to be in this word every single day. So to wrap it up, I gave you guys two challenges last month. And once again, if you weren't here, you can hear them. But it really all ties together, because to be able to do these things, you have to know where you are. And you can't do that without a self-evaluation. That's why those are so important, because it's good just to sit down, you know. And I, of course, like I said, I sit down with Holly and we pray, and we want to know where we are to understand, you know, is this where God's truly taking us, or is this what we're wanting to do? You know, that's where the difference of intentions and standards is a lot of times we join things because it's what we want to do. It's where our passion is. It's not where God is telling us to go. And so that it starts with prayer in order to know where it is that you are, so you can be better prepared and equipped for where He is taking you. And that should be like the one and only challenge we ever have. But so the challenge is to sit down when you get home and write down a list of standards. That's what I did when I got home. Or that's what I need to do that when I get home, to make sure to reevaluate. You know, you take some time and you just sit down and you think of all these goals of things you want to do, and then you make a standard. You, of course, you pray on that list. Of course, that's where it all starts, is praying to see where God's taking you. And then you make it a standard. It's no longer an option. It is literally execution. It is putting one foot in front of the other to do those things. And I will say, our ministries should not be begging for help. Like, where have we lost the sight of making things a standard? Where have we lost the sight? And I'm speaking to not just you, like I'm not yelling at anyone, but it's as a church together, because that's, we're all one church, one body, in one accord. And yet we have people in the church who are spread so thin that they can't function. Like, they can't do anything else because they're trying to cover here, trying to cover here, because ministries roll on regardless of who's in them. They still have to happen. We still have to have a children's ministry. We still have to have greeters, because you have to make sure everybody is welcomed. Like, those things have to be done. And I think, and once again, this is my opinion, but I see it. I see how everybody is trying to be a part of something. Well, at some point, you lose the passion, because you're so spread thin. You don't have passion for this ministry, this, because you're not giving 100%. You're a part of everything, and you can only give 50% over here, 25% over here. We only have a little bit of focus. And so, I don't know. I continue to pray just for the church itself, because we have lost that sight somehow. I have no idea. But at the end of the day, we have to grow, but we have to set standards in order to do that. So when you get home, write down a list of goals, like this, what do you want to be a part of? What do you want to pray for? And then also make that a standard. And then pray on that list. Once again, more importantly, the ability to apply those things. It's not, you know, God, yeah, I want to be a part of this ministry so bad. You know, how can I be a part of it? And then it's waiting. It's not just saying, oh, yeah, I prayed on it and He said go. It is literally just waiting until you get called to go. And then how do you apply those standards in your life? And then lastly, pray for your specific direction moving forward. Pray for what He can challenge and task you with, as He did with Philip. You know, me, I learned by going through things head on. I'm also very stubborn at times, and I learn things the hard way. That's just how I am. All growing up, my mom used to get really mad at me because she would tell me not to do something that would, you know, she could see how it would, what the outcome would be. And yet, before she ever finished the sentence, I was already knee deep in doing that, because I learned the hard way. I try to learn things, by, of course, application. I can actually say, hey, no, I actually did that and it sucked. I wouldn't do that, you know, but, here recently, different things that are going on, different places that we are growing in my home. I have learned, and it's taken a long time to learn, to not just pray for a blessing, you know, financially or whatever, you just fill in the blank. Don't just bless me financially because it's like snap your finger and I have a bunch of money in the bank. Teach me how to be a better steward. Put me in a situation where I need to learn from this and teach me how to do it. Teach me how to be a better leader. Teach me how to be a better father. Teach me how to be a better husband. Put me at rock bottom so I can plainly see that was not the right choice. And then help me grow through it. Because if he were to just make me a better father out of nowhere, what would I learn? Because I would go right back to square one because I didn't go through it before. And so, you know, finances. Don't just put a bunch of money in my account. Help me hit rock bottom. Help me figure out how to survive so I can be a better steward, so I can serve you better with what you have given me personally. And so that's the challenge and the task is to don't just pray, you know, for of course you always want to pray, but you understand, don't just pray for you to be a part of something. It's how can you be a part of it? You know, Philip, once again, he was called to arise and then he went. No questions asked. Abraham, going to sacrifice his son. He was told to do something. He arose the next morning and he went and he did it. No questions asked. And so we need to not complicate things in order to just do the task 100%. And don't spread yourself so thin that you're only giving a little bit here and a little bit there. You want to give everything to Christ because he literally gave everything for us when he was carrying that cross and being beaten, which I can't even imagine what he looked like at the end of that when he got hung on the cross. And yet he did all of that as the perfect human for me today, for all of us today. And it's, how selfish can I be not to go out and just exhort that? You know, tell people about it. That's a part of the great thing about IGO is just having those conversations. You know, this is what he did for me. It's the least I can do. It's my reasonable service to go out and to serve him as it tells us in Romans. It's the least I can do. So I want to leave those challenges to you guys today because it's no longer like, at what point do we stop coming in somewhere and just hearing the word of God and then leaving? At what point do we start applying it to the whole church? If the whole church was applying what we should be applying, then why would our ministries be begging for the help that they're begging for, if that makes any sense? So that's the challenges today, is to come up with a standard and then implement those standards effectively in your life. And of course, once again, the sword of spirit, we already know that. We covered it all the way through every piece of armor. So before I pray, I do want to take the next 10 minutes or so to go over any prayer requests. As you guys know, Pat Lee is in the hospital. He texted me this morning. He had a fever and he tried to, I don't know what he was trying to say, but he was trying to do something to break his fever himself. And so he actually passed out and went to the hospital, and he's still in the hospital today. He is getting better.
He's out.
He is out? Oh, okay. He texted me this morning and said he was still in the hospital.
Steve told me he was bringing him home yesterday, so maybe he didn't.
Okay. Yeah. So just pray for Pat. I know he's, of course, this is the timing, right, where, you know, Steve Fleshman leaves out of the country, and Pat is supposed to help coordinate everything while Steve is gone, and then Pat goes in the hospital. So just pray for all of that. As he is trying to deal with it. Does anybody else have anything they want to ask for?
I would just say before we jump off into the, I say amen to that. There are a few prayer requests I have, but just be praying for Terry Wilson. She's battling cancer, and she's okay with us knowing about that. I have another thing I wrote here. I can't read because it's too small. And for real, I left it in the other room. But
you want one of my contacts?
I'll figure it out. I really can't read. I don't know what that is. Do you know what that number three is? Number three, and then Passaic. We're ministering down.